In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll be looking this morning at verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we turn our attention together here for a few moments this morning. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Dear friends, what you are about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full and undivided attention to it. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, on this Thanksgiving Day, it is certainly good for us to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's good for us to be thankful to him and bless his name because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. And so we've come together this Thanksgiving morning before our celebrations with family and friends, before enjoying a bountiful meal at the table this afternoon, before all the other events planned for this holiday weekend. We've come to give thanks to God. And it's good and fitting that we do so. This morning I want to turn our attention for just a few moments to a man who returned to give thanks to Jesus for the gift of his health. And even more than that, for the gift of salvation. The story that we just read is a story that's found only in Luke's gospel. And that's fitting because Luke, as you may well know, was a physician. And throughout his gospel, he focuses our attention again and again on the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician, as the great healer of our souls. And that's how he begins our text this morning. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at the way he begins. In verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. The context of our passage here is very important as we make our way through this passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This statement sets the context. All the way back in chapter 9 and verse 51, we find really the turning point of Luke's gospel. In chapter 9 and verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Or as some translations put it, that Jesus set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. Or as some put it, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It's Luke's way of telling us that Jesus was absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would deter him from that goal set before him. He had his eyes on Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to Jerusalem to die. He's going to Jerusalem knowing full well that the cross awaits them there. He knows what he must do there. He knows that he must stand in our place condemned. And so really, from chapter 9, verse 51, all the way on in Luke's Gospel, the shadow of the cross casts itself over every one of these events, but especially here in our passage this morning. The great physician is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will give himself to suffer and die. He is absolutely and unwaveringly committed to that great work. And the determination of Jesus is underscored here in our story. Notice where he is passing along as he makes his way to Jerusalem. He's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. You may know that the Samaritans and Jews did not like each other very well. They were enemies. And so Jesus here is passing along in hostile territory. Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And so Jesus is passing not only through hostile territory, but through enemy territory. Jesus then is willingly walking in the presence of his enemies. And here in the presence of his enemies, Jesus will set a table for us, a table with a rich gospel feast. You see, he is willing to endure all things for the salvation of his people. He will suffer all things for the healing of those who belong to him. So we don't want to look over verse 11 too quickly, because here at the beginning of our text, Luke is telling us in no uncertain terms that this story is ultimately about Jesus. And it's only when we have fixed our eyes on Jesus that we're ready to meet the other actors in this story. It's only when we fixed our eyes on Jesus that we're ready to see the 10 lepers. And so, having fixed our eyes on Jesus, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 12 that as Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Leprosy was one of the most dreadful and horrible diseases of that day. I suppose in some measure it's a good thing for us to be turning our attention to a text such as this, living in the days that we live in the midst of much sickness all around, and illness and disease and the whole COVID virus spreading around. In those days, leprosy, I suppose, was even more feared than what COVID might be in our day. Leprosy was a sentence of certain death. And those who were afflicted with leprosy were considered to be dead, even though they were still living. It was a horrible disease that ravaged the body, leading some to lose their fingers, their toes, their nose, and other parts of their skin. It was a horribly disfiguring disease, and so lepers were considered to be outcasts. They were isolated. They were driven out of the villages and the towns. They couldn't live with anyone else except others who were suffering from this same dreadful disease. They had to keep their distance. And whenever they would walk about, the law required that they would cover their mouth with their hands and raise their other hand and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that everybody else might stay away from them. They were banished to live out their final days in isolation, in loneliness. And for Jews who suffered from leprosy, the affliction was all the greater by the fact they could not come near the temple. They could not participate in worship. There was really nothing that could bring comfort to their pitiful souls. The law forbade them from coming. You see, the law could not bring life to the dying. And so to be afflicted with leprosy in those days meant you had nothing, nothing in which to hope. You were completely at the mercy of those who passed by. And so verse 13, as these 10 lepers, no doubt varying degrees and varying stages of the disease, As they were gathered together there outside the village, they saw Jesus passing by. And in verse 13, they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They know who He is. They call Him Jesus. They call Him by His personal name. But notice also the title they give to Him, Master. They recognize that they are completely and entirely at His mercy. That they are but servants, that they have no claim on Jesus. All they can do is ask for mercy. Have you ever been in a spot like that? Did you think over your life? A situation in which you were entirely at the mercy of another. Completely and utterly helpless. All you can do is ask for the mercy of another, knowing that that person is under no obligation to give you any mercy at all. In many respects, spiritually speaking, this is the position of each one of us before the throne of God. He's under no obligation to give any of us mercy. No obligation to give us any of His good gifts. Not even the air we breathe. Not even the beauty of this day before us. Reminds us of Luther's final words, "We are beggars." This is true. And it's good for us to remember that from time to time, even as we gather together today and our tables are filled with an abundance of food, to be mindful that ultimately we are entirely at the mercy of God. That we have no claims on God's mercy. These 10 lepers certainly had no claim on Jesus' mercy. Jesus owed them nothing. He had better things to do. He was on His way to Jerusalem. On His way to make the great sacrifice for sinners. Why then would He give any attention to these 10 diseased, disfigured lepers? And yet Jesus does. He gives them His attention, and Luke records it in a most beautiful way. Look at the beginning of verse 14. When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Luke records the details here as only a physician could. As only a physician who knew what it was to walk into the room of a sick, diseased, disfigured, dying patient, who knows what it is to look upon a person in that state. Notice what Luke says here in verse 14. He doesn't tell us that Jesus heard the 10 lepers, though He certainly did. Luke draws our attention to one of the other senses. He says that Jesus saw them. He saw their disease and sickness. He saw what the leprosy had done to their bodies. He saw their disfigurement, their ugliness, their shame. And it didn't drive Him away. It drew Him near. He looked upon them in all of their misery and saw them first and foremost as human beings. As people who are suffering and broken and hurting. And it is a beautiful reminder to us that this is how our God looks upon us. Your suffering, your brokenness, your hurts don't drive God away from you. They draw Him to you. And He's a God that's pleased to look upon you. And to have mercy upon you in your deep distress. And it's only after seeing them then that Jesus speaks this wonderful word to them. Go, show yourselves to the priests. Now that might strike us as a rather odd and strange statement. Why would Jesus tell them to go and show themselves to the priests? Well, because in that day, according to the law, only priests could declare a sick person clean. In some ways, priests played the role of doctors. They were the ones who had to examine those who were previously sick and to look upon them and to make the declaration that now they were clean, now they were healed, now they could enter again back into society, now they could come again into the temple and worship God. So here Jesus commands them to go to the priests. But notice it's not until after he tells them to go to the priests and not until after they're on their way that they're cleansed. Jesus commands them to go while they're still sick, still unclean, still under the diagnosis of death. They go to the priests, knowing and understanding full well that the law can only give one proclamation if they are still bearing their leprosy. And the only proclamation the law can give is this: unclean, unfit, unwelcome. The law can only leave them under the sentence of death. But still, Jesus commands them to go. And as they go, Luke records for us the end of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And it leads us to ask the question, why did Jesus do it this way? So often when a sick person would be brought to Jesus, he would simply speak the word or simply touch them and they would be healed in a moment. But not so with these 10 lepers. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't tell them immediately, you are clean, you are healed. He simply says, go show yourselves to the priests. Why does he send them on their way to the priests before cleansing them? Why didn't Jesus cleanse them first and then send them on their way? That would make more sense. Well, Jesus sends them on their way to the priests before cleansing them for this reason. He wanted them to know that only his word could make them well. The law couldn't do that. And you see, they had to believe the word of Jesus. They had to believe that Jesus was not sending them on some fool's errand. They had to believe that when they showed themselves to the priests, they would be healed and that they would hear from the priests the declaration they so desperately wanted to hear: you are clean. And so here they are on their way to the priests. They've heard the word of Jesus, but they're still unclean with their disease. And I think one of the reasons that God has given us this text, one of the reasons Luke records it, and one of the reasons that unfolds in the way it does, is because in this picture we have a powerful picture of the Christian life. A picture of what it means to live by faith. Because you see, dear Christian, Jesus has declared you clean by his gospel, even though you are still unclean in terms of the law. You're declared justified in the sight of God, even though you are still a sinner. It's the great truth that Luther stated so well, that we are at the same time righteous and sinful. R.C. Sproul describes it well when he says, in and of ourselves, under the analysis of God's scrutiny, we still have sin. We're still sinners. But by imputation and by faith in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is now transferred to our account, we are considered just or righteous. This is the very heart of the gospel. And it is no legal fiction. As Sproul goes on to explain, at the heart of the gospel is a double imputation. My sin is imputed to Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to me. And in this twofold transaction, we see that God, who does not negotiate sin, who does not compromise his own integrity with our salvation, but rather punishes sin fully and really after it has been imputed to Jesus, retains his own righteousness. And so he is both just and the justifier. My sin goes to Jesus, His righteousness comes to me in the sight of God. So you see, the test of these 10 lepers is really the test for every believer. It's the test for you and me. You need to believe what Jesus says of you, not what you say of yourself. You need to believe what the gospel says of you, and you need to trust that in that gospel, you're given everything that the law requires of you. Only then can you go to the law with confidence, knowing that its sentence of condemnation has been removed from you. That you are no longer under the sentence of the law, nor can you ever be under that condemnation again. You may not feel all that righteous. You may not be all that holy. But Jesus has declared that you are righteous and holy in His sight as He has given all of His righteousness and all of His law keeping to you. He's taken your sin to Himself and He's given you His righteousness. And so the law can no longer condemn you. God's word concerning you is a gospel word. It is a good word. It is good news. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. You are acquitted. You are clean. And that's how Luke puts it in our text, doesn't he? At the end of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. He doesn't say as they went, they were healed. Well, they certainly were healed. But he says they were cleansed because this was the important thing. To have healing from diseases is a good thing. But it's so much better to be cleansed from all our sins. And one of the 10 lepers got that. You see it there in verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. You can imagine the scene as they're making their way to the priests in their various stages of disfigurement and their shame and knowing what it's been to be isolated, having to cry out unclean as they're making their way to the priests. Perhaps one of them started to say, there's something going on here. I'm feeling better. I'm looking better. And the rest of them started saying the same thing. And as they went, they noticed that all of them were cleansed, and yet one of them departed from the other 9 and ran back to Jesus. He didn't go to the priests. He returned to Jesus. The other 9 evidently went on to the priest. They longed for that declaration from the priest, that declaration from the law, that declaration that they could return to society and to worship once again. But this one man forgoes all of that to return to Jesus. To him, you see, Jesus is more important than the priests. To him, the declaration of Jesus' gospel is everything. That's all he needs. Far greater to be accepted by Jesus. The one who has taken his uncleanness and his shame, and who has made him well. His heart, you see, has been moved by Jesus. His heart has been moved by what Jesus has done for him, and his heart longs for Jesus. Notice what he does when he returns to Jesus. With a loud voice, he glorifies God. Luke gives us the impression that his praise of God is even louder than his pleas and his prayers at the beginning of the passage. And notice what he does. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet. We don't know how long this man had been sick. We don't know how long he had been afflicted with leprosy. We do know that he couldn't get near anyone who wasn't sick like himself. Completely and utterly isolated. And how fitting then that the first one with whom he has closeness and perhaps even physical touch once again is is Jesus. As he literally falls at his face, on his face at Jesus' feet. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks to Jesus. Notice in these verses how Luke equates glorifying God with giving thanks to Jesus. Giving thanks to Jesus is glorifying to God. And so, dear friends, as we gather here today, as we sing our praises, as we offer up our words of thanksgiving to Jesus, as we gather together at our tables this afternoon and give thanks to Jesus for all of His good gifts to us, we're glorifying God. And He's pleased by that. And here's the clincher, of course, of this passage. This man, Luke tells us, was a Samaritan. A Gentile. A foreigner. An enemy. The one we would never expect to return, returns. The nine we would expect to return, don't. And then notice what happens. Verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" There is a sense of disappointment here in the voice of Jesus. He's just returned these men to good health. And yet only one comes back to give thanks. It's a convicting question, isn't it? It's a question that leads us to search our own hearts. One preacher of many years ago put it this way. He said, "The best of us are far too like the 9. We are more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. Few indeed are to be found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their wants and trials on a hill." What a rare thing is thankfulness. Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't end with this word of disappointment, this word of rebuke. Instead, as is so characteristic of Jesus, He gives more grace. Look at verse 19. He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This man received not only the word of cleansing from Jesus, but he also received this added word of assurance. From Jesus himself, he hears the declaration, "You are well." The other 9 missed it. They were healed, but they missed this added word of assurance, this added word of comfort, this added word of grace. Why? Well, because they clung to the healing and not the healer. They clung to the gift, not the giver. They clung to the benefits of salvation and not the Savior. And that brings us to the application of the passage for us this morning. If I said to you that the application of this passage is that we need to be more thankful, I think we'd miss the point. Because when thankfulness is only a duty, a work, it can quickly become a burden, an external action removed from heart motivation. And that's not the kind of thankfulness Jesus is interested in. He's interested in your heart. So what do we do with this passage? Work harder on being more thankful? Well, it's not a wrong thing or a bad thing to work at being more thankful, but it misses something of the heart of this passage. The heart of this passage, the application of this passage as Luke records it for us, is really quite simple. It's that we continue to look to Jesus. that we see in Jesus, the one in whom all of God's good gifts come to us. That we look to Jesus as the one in whom God pours out all of His blessings upon us. That we look to this one who came not to be served, but to serve. That we look to this one who is the great physician, who came to serve spiritual lepers like you and me. That He came to take our leprosy, as it were, our guilt, our shame, our sin. And to remember the context in which He has done so. Remember chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus has set His face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Beloved, Jesus is more determined to save you than you are desirous of being saved. Look to Him. Look to Him there on His way to the cross, so determined to accomplish your salvation. Look to Him there as the one who is merciful, the one who sees you in all of your suffering, your brokenness, your hurt, and still is drawn to you, and who looks upon you in mercy. Look to Him as the one who has borne your grief, your shame, your sin. Look to Him as the one who says to you, I've made you well. Because the more you look to Him, the more thankful you become. He is the great physician and the only one who can truly make you well. In all things, He is working for your salvation. And so give thanks to Him that it is His delight to make you well and return to give thanks to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. So thankful for all of Your blessings to us in Christ Jesus. We confess, O Lord, that so often in our sinfulness we find ourselves very much like the nine who didn't return, who enjoyed all the gifts that You gave and yet couldn't bring themselves to take a few moments to return and give thanks to You. Forgive us, Father, for our ingratitude. Forgive us for those times we take Your gifts for granted. Forgive us for those times we take You for granted. And draw us even closer to Yourself, knowing, O Lord, that as we come to You so often, we receive even more gifts in greater abundance still. Help us to love You more, and to know and experience more and more of Your great love for us. And may Your steadfast love truly fill our hearts with gratitude. May it fill our hearts with thankfulness, not just today, but every day of our lives. We give You all the glory, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.